You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Morning, guys.
Whoa, I'm really loud.
It's because like someone borrowed my mic. Get a little light up here. You guys, have any of you played or play baseball or softball at some point in your illustrious life? Excellent, excellent. Well, I am a participant in the C3 softball team, and which, you know, is really cool to me, not because I'm on the team, but because the whole purpose of this C3 softball team isn't what typical churches do, in that there's a church league where a bunch of churches come together. And actually, Craig Rochelle said this once, you know, a bunch of churches come together with a bunch of other Christians and then start to swear and curse and complain like non-Christians. But we're not part of a church league. We are part of a community league. And nothing overt aside from the fact that the shirt has the C3 logo on it, and the attitude, hopefully, demonstrated by the team, by the players, is just pointing people to something different, pointing people to Jesus. And we are actually non-defeated as a team, and as a non-defeated team, that doesn't mean we've never lost a game. It means we've never won one, but it sounds impressive. So we are perfect. We have a perfect record of never actually winning a game, at least this season. We won a couple of them in the last few years. But yeah, so it's really cool, you know, to be able to represent MC3. And there's a bunch of people on our team that are from MC3. Some people aren't. But Gene Bennett is actually the manager, coach of this team, and does a great job just keeping everybody focused, and opens every game with prayer, even though sometimes the umpire doesn't like that we take that long to do that. But it's really cool. And of course, you know, this is just one of the ways that we try to get MC3 out into the community. If you drove in, you would see the MC3 race car with Bill Cooper Racing. Just another thing. And I just want to mention that the driver of the MC3 race car, his name is Bill Cooper. He drives for Bill Cooper Racing. It's crazy, right? He was just last night, he is the rookie of the year at the Port Royal Speedway. So, and you can be a rookie when you have a 4 at the front of the number of your age. It's allowed. Well, do you have a 4 yet? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. So see, 4 plus, you know, whatever. We can do good things too. But I want to share a story about our MC3, the C3 softball team, that just happened a couple of weeks ago. And it's involving our coach, Gene Bennett. And of course, you saw Gene. He was there, the one holding the sign up right in front of the camera, because he's Gene and has to be a dork sometimes. But he's actually at his brother's house right now working on a project that he's promised to get done for him. So they're not here this weekend, but I got his permission to share this story. And so a couple of weeks ago, again, we are, because of how good we are, we've had innings. You know, we've had some of those innings where, you know, they score 1 or 2 or... Well, we've actually gone through the batting order twice one time in an inning with the other team. So if you know anything about baseball or softball, that's not good. Usually you go through 2 or 3 people, not 18 or 20 people. So we weren't actually exactly winning, but we were in this game. We were actually doing well. We were holding our own. We were actually in the lead in one game, as a matter of fact. I remember that. We had the lead one time. And it might have even been this game, because it was just a couple weeks ago. And we were doing well. We were keeping up with the team, and we were in the field. And if you don't know anything about softball, baseball, we were out in the field. We were fielding, so they were on offense. We were on defense, and there was a hitter up and hit the ball, and it went out. I don't even know where it went. Probably into the outfield somewhere, and hit the ground. You know, and so that the runner that had hit the ball was able to round first base and make his way to second base. Now, Gene, at that point, was he playing second or shortstop? I think he was on shortstop at that point, which means that in a play like that, he runs over to second base to cover the bag, to get the ball so that you can get the out. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you don't know what I'm talking about, so I'm not going to explain. And Kara's not in the room right now, so I can just assume that the rest of you actually know what I'm talking about, since she isn't really a sport-type person. So anyway, he was there getting ready to get the ball, and in the process of the ball coming to him and the catch, the guy came in, and there was a collision where these guys hit hard. Gene and the runner hit hard down in the leg area. From what I understand, it was Gene's knee that hit this guy, and the guy went down, and Gene had the ball. And here's the thing. The ball came to him, and Gene's response immediately, when the ball came to his way and this guy hit him, he did this. He dropped the ball and the glove and went over and picked the guy up and said, "Are you okay?" And there was actually a runner that rounded third and scored a run. But Gene wasn't interested in whether or not another run was scored or we lost another point in that game, and not because of our non-defeated record, but just in that moment, he was more concerned with this guy who was on the other team that clearly had hit Gene. Gene was okay, but the guy was still down. He picked him up. He said, "Are you okay? Is there anything I can do? Are we all right?" I mean, we let the run score, and the inning just kind of stopped while Gene made sure that this guy was all right. And he stood up, and they talked for a little bit, exchanged insurance information. No. But just to make sure that he was doing all right. And it was so cool. And I was actually in the outfield. I was in right field. And if you know anything about baseball, softball, that means I'm really good. Because that's where all the action is. And actually right next to me was Christina. She was in right center. And she's Gene's wife. And I said to Christina, I'm like, "That's a man." And she said, "Oh, I know." Like that was it. It wasn't about the game. It wasn't about the win. It wasn't about getting the out. It was about making sure that this guy that was hurt was okay. It was about picking him up. It was about making sure that in this moment where Gene could have gotten the out, thrown the other guy out, and you know, double play, yay, Gene, you're awesome. Yay, C3, we're awesome. We you know, made it through an inning. But in the moment, that wasn't his concern. His concern was, how is this guy? This guy that is down. Do I take him out when he's down, or do I pick him up? And so we're going through this series. We've got a couple more weeks. This series called Brothers and Sisters, and how we, as the church, not just MC3, but the church around the world throughout history, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are together in this. This isn't just a matter of you know, we show up together on Sunday morning. We've been talking about this a lot over the last month. That it's not just that. It's that we are connected. We are family. We share life together. And we've talked about a bunch of things. And, of course, the main overriding theme of this series is that I've got your back. That as my sister, as my brother, I've got your back. And I'm there for you. And the point that I want you to understand this week, today, is this. Is that brothers and sisters pick each other up. Now, one of the things that I've said about this series is that, you know, a lot of what we are talking about, we're doing. Like, and not as an arrogant, prideful kind of thing, but just, you know, this is what Jesus has called us to be as the church, as his followers. And at MC3, a lot of these things we are doing. And this is incredible. But I also don't want us to get complacent and sit back and say, "Oh, we're good. We got it. No, no, no. We need to keep reminding ourselves and keep looking. Just last week, we were talking about our blind spots. And looking, you know, a blind spot, the point is that you can't see it. And so sometimes we need to take a moment to turn around and look and say, is there something there that I'm missing? And I can say that that's true of this series. I can say that's true of everything that we talk about. It's easy for us to be like, "Yeah, I'm good," pat ourselves on the back. But sometimes we just need to take a moment and say, "Wait, is this something I can improve on?" So I just want you to realize that we've said that again for these last few weeks, that this isn't a, "Hey, you guys need to fix this." This is, you know, a lot of these things we're doing. But let's not stop. Let's not give up. Let's not quit. And so this idea of brothers and sisters, pick each other up. I will say this. In my church experience outside of MC3, which I did math last week from this stage. Like, as soon as I start mathing, just stop listening to me, okay? Because I added 10 to the day of last Sunday and got 3. So I am actually accurate in that the 15th, right? 60. The 16th, which, if now help me out here, today is the 13th. So with me? So Monday is the 14th, Tuesday is the 15th, Wednesday is the 16th. Does that make sense? Is that accurate? Yes, help me out. Yeah, okay, so the 16th will be our 8-year anniversary as a church. We launched October 16th, 2011, and the 16th of this month will be our 8-year anniversary. And I just will say that this concept of picking each other up, in my experience outside of MC3, in churches, unfortunately doesn't exist. That this idea of when someone is down, when someone is hurt, when someone is in a situation, most of my church experience has been, let's make sure we get them out, and maybe I'll even hold them down a little bit, and then once they're out, then I'll probably send them out, kick them out, exclude them. You're not really welcome here because, you know, you're down, because you're hurt. And this isn't true all the time, but I'm just saying, in my background, that's unfortunately the way church does church. When someone sins, when someone messes up, when someone finds themselves in a situation where they are down, instead of dropping the glove and picking them up, my church experience, and perhaps some of your church experience, is let's get the out, let's throw that guy out too, and let's just keep moving on because we have an opportunity to roll on someone. And as we'll see in a moment, that is not what we are supposed to do as the church. We are supposed to do just the opposite. And in this idea, and we're going to talk more about this as we go on, of course, this morning. But one of the things but what about doctrinal purity? And what about the importance of being above reproach and the importance of being holy as Jesus is holy? And I am all for all of those things. But as you will see, Jesus was all for all of those things because he's the Son of God. And Jesus picked people up. Jesus picked people up. Jesus picked people up. And so as the church, as brothers and sisters, as O-N-E, as one, we need to pick each other up. I can't use my tablet with that finger. Okay. So the house lights are going to turn on, and we're going to look at this passage in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it was he planted a church in this area called Galatia. And this is a letter that he wrote back to them about some of the things that had happened since he had gone. And so in chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. And what we're looking at here in 1 to 5 is actually... Sorry, I had a throat lozenge. I'm kind of fighting something. And the water and the throat lozenge don't really mix. Whew. Okay. So Galatians chapter 6, I'm actually reading from the NET, the New English Translation, which is a really cool translation of the Bible. You can find it in the YouVersion app, NET. And what's cool about it is that if you have the notes turned on, it actually leaves little translator's notes about every verse, because this was written, at least the New Testament, the most of it was written in Greek, because that's what the people spoke. And so it had to be translated to English. And the NET, every couple words, there's a little note that says, this is why they chose this word. This is why this word makes sense in English. This is why, and it's really helpful as you read through. But anyway, so Paul writes this, brothers and sisters, that is a great opening. Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted too. Carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work. Then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. For each one will carry his own load. And so Paul is talking about essentially the same thing that Gene demonstrated. And that the idea that, you know, there's a way to win the game. There's a way to win the moment. But sometimes there's a deeper win, a real win, a big win, that it comes to us as followers of Jesus, us as the church, to instead of saying, yeah, we can win this moment and show how much better we are, how much more perfect we are, or we can take a moment and say, let's pick them up. And let's not just leave them behind, but let's grow this thing together. Let's demonstrate love and grace and mercy. And so I want to talk about the real win here. And he shares four different things. Some things that matter, some things that don't matter. And we're bouncing back and forth a little bit, so just follow the key words there as we look at this. But the first thing that Paul writes here is that the process does matter. The process does matter. See, Paul sets up an organizational chart here, a little if-then statement. We've looked at if-then statements a lot during this series. But he sets up this thing and says, here's what needs to happen. Here is the way that it is supposed to happen. And this process that he sets up, it's easy. And this is kind of where I think a lot of times we get tripped up right away. No pun intended, as you'll see in a moment. But we get tripped up where we start going like, well, that's not my job. And, you know, it's okay, I don't need to worry about that. But in the first part of verse 1, Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if a person... Now, the Greek word for person here is person. It means a human. It means someone else. It means anyone that breathes air and is human. And I don't know any of the genetic stuff about that. But, you know, if you have DNA that looks human and they are a human being, no matter their skin color, no matter their age, no matter their height, no matter their weight, no matter how far along, as we'll see in a moment, they are in their relationship with Jesus, no matter their age, nothing. He says, if a person, and then says, is discovered in some sin. And your translation may say, is caught in a sin. It might say, if they have found themselves, I forget one of the other translations, something to the effect of being ensnared. And the word here is interesting in Greek. And you'll see, again, different translations do it differently because it's not the normal sin word that is used throughout the Bible, at least in the New Testament. The normal sin word is hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. And we've talked about that before, that God's holiness is the perfect standard. That's the mark. And anything outside of God's perfection is missing the mark, and therefore is sin. But the word here is this word. It means, well, if you really want to know, the word is paraptoma, which means to get tripped up, to get caught, to get ensnared, to kind of fall off the path. And this word doesn't mean that someone is like, you know what, I don't care, and I'm just going to do this. That has this idea of someone going like, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do the right thing, I want to do the right thing, and oh no, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have responded that way. And when that happens, again, in my experience in church, depending on how public that is, the church will usually respond with, all right, why don't you come up front and confess your sin to everyone? And then, after you've finished confessing your sin, maybe we will allow you to get involved in ministry in 5 to 8 years. Maybe we'll just kind of exclude you completely. Maybe we won't talk to you. Maybe we'll ignore you. And the idea isn't here, and we'll see in a moment about the idea of intentional sin. I am choosing to disobey God and choosing not to follow people. But this is a spot where people get caught up. And as we'll see, dude, you get caught up in sin. So do I. And it's not this, I'm going to intentionally sin. It's a moment where you're like, I shouldn't have done that. I went too far. We had a whole series about fences, all about the importance of boundaries, because when we cross those boundaries, all of a sudden we find ourselves in sin. And so let's set up some boundaries so we don't get into that spot. And that's the phrase, that's what Paul is talking about. If you find someone that is caught in sin, who has fallen off the path, and that's what this word means. It means to trip, to fall off the path. You're walking along, you're going the right way, and oh no, there's a branch there, and suddenly you're off the path. He says, if a person is discovered, if a person isn't there, if they fall off the path like that, and then isn't there, but it's understood, he says, then you who are spiritual, and the word spiritual is the word for led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, and this is a whole other topic for another day, we talked a little bit about it in our 3 series, which you can find at mc3church.org. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is living in you. And so Paul says, if, as brothers and sisters, if someone is tripped, is thrown off, is discovered in sin, is caught up, you who are following God, you who are following Jesus, you who have the Holy Spirit in you, have a responsibility. That's the if then. That's the process. If they do it, it's your responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the elder's responsibility. I mean, those all have a part in the process, as we'll see in a moment. But you, as a follower of Jesus, have a responsibility here. You need to step up and say, okay, this person is caught in a sin. This person has tripped. This person has fallen down. And we can go for the win, or we can do the next thing that Paul suggests. And I will say this. One of the reasons why we don't get involved in the process is because of the second thing. And that is that the pain doesn't matter. The pain doesn't matter. See, here's the thing. When someone is down, a lot of times we don't want to step into that because we might have to get dirty. It might mean we're going to get messy. Gene had to get on the ground to help this guy up. He got that wonderful, what is it called? Dimetex, yeah. That or dirt, I think, is our field. It's probably just dirt or rock. Actually, I think our field is gravel. Just to be clear, if any of you play on that field, you know what I'm talking about. But this idea of, you know, we avoid doing what we should do because, oh, it might hurt me or it might hurt you. And Paul says, no, the pain doesn't matter. So he says here that if someone is caught in a sin, then you who are spiritual, in verse part B, he says, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing here is that this word restore means this, to set a bone. How many of you have had a broken bone? How many of you have had a seriously broken bone that the doctor had to set it? Now, if it was a wonderfully beautiful feeling, just shout out right now. Because typically it's not. It is a painful experience to have a bone set. But if the bone isn't set, it's going to cause all sorts of damage. And so Paul says here, look, you, if you're a spiritual person, if you're a follower of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you need to see that person and you need to restore them. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt them. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, about this idea of confronting and addressing people that are caught up in sin. It's going to hurt sometimes. They might get offended that you would be willing to say something to them. But that doesn't mean we can't step into it. Again, setting a bone might be an offensive thing. It might hurt. But if a doctor doesn't set it, then it's not going to help them heal, at least heal properly. So he says, restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness. And this is such a cool phrase, and there's a lot of words all tied into it. But it just means that your attitude is, this is about me helping you, not about me feeling superior, which leads into the next thing we'll talk about. It's about me. I'm here. I'm caring about compassion. The word has an idea of meekness in there, of humility, that I'm not here to pick you up. Like Gene, again, if I can keep calling him out, and he's really not happy that I'm sharing. He gave me permission, but hates to be, you know, talked about. but, you know, Gene wasn't like, hey, everybody, Christina, babe, how you doing in the outfield there? Just wanted you to see what I'm about to do here. How's it going, guy? Hey, aren't I great? Thank you. I'll be afterwards. I'll be signing autographs. Like, no, like it wasn't an issue of trying to look great. And that's not the idea. The idea is to, in humility and gentleness, to pick them up. Now, Paul adds this statement because sometimes it might be painful for them to restore, to set that bone. But also it could be painful for us because he says, pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted too. So there's an assumption here that if you get involved in something like that, you might get messy. You might get dirty. And Paul doesn't say, just get dirty and get involved with them and be like, yeah, let's do it together. Let's sin together. That's not what he's saying. He says just the opposite. He says, pay attention to yourself. Be careful. But the assumption in being careful means that you're stepping into the mess. If you're trying to get someone out of mud, you might get muddy. But he says, be careful that you don't get caught up into the mud. Make sure that if you're picking someone up, if you're restoring them, pay attention so that you don't get caught in it too. And again, that kind of comes back to the fences series, also at our website, where it's important to set up boundaries. And maybe, you know, you need to be careful. This is kind of a little bit later, but maybe there is a situation where because of the temptation, you can't be the one to step in there. Maybe because of the situation, you know what, I need to, maybe you call a friend, you talk to a brother or sister and say, hey, here's a situation. If I step into this, I think it might drag me down because I've had a history. I've got a past with that. So maybe it means doing that. And he says then to carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. And I need to clarify something here because, again, as we read on this passage, this isn't going to make sense. But the word here, and I'm sorry I'm throwing all the Greek out at you. It's not to show any kind of superiority, but just to help explain what's going on. He says, carry one another's burdens. And the word burden here really is just that. It's this idea of something that is heavy, that is a weight, that is pulling you down, that hurts, that's painful. He says, as followers of Jesus, make sure that you step in. You're gonna get messy. You're going to get dirty. It's going to be painful. And you're going to need to carry their burdens. There's going to be weights that are pulling them down. And we can sit back and just let them go. But he says, no, we need to step into that and carry their burdens. Carry the hurt. Carry the mess. Carry the ugly. Because, again, and this is something that I think is so impressive. And I was just talking to some people the last couple of days. I went to an event on Thursday night with a bunch of other church people from, it was actually down in Lancaster, with a whole bunch of church people, and trying to talk to them about MC3, sometimes it's like, you know what, it's just too complicated. because what we are and how we respond to needs is so unique. Because truly, we are willing to carry one another's burdens. Where many churches are like, nah, I don't want to get my hands messy. Can we not have those type of people here? Can we not deal with those issues? Can we just pretend that everything's okay? That would make it a whole lot better. And dude, I was a part of a church where we pretended it was okay. And let me tell you, just honest, it was easier to minister. It was way easier when we pretended that everybody was polished, because I had a lot more time on my hands, because everybody was good. They don't need me. And of course, it was all just that. It was pretend. So sometimes getting into the mess is hard, and we have to carry burdens, and that means we're bearing a burden. But Paul says, look, the pain doesn't matter. We need to step into those situations. The third thing that he says is your position doesn't matter. Your position doesn't matter. Sometimes it's easy to be like, well, I am far superior to you, and I would never struggle with that issue. And of course, we're so quick to judge and condemn people that sin differently than we do. When you get caught up in a sin, you're like, oh, it was a struggle. And don't you understand that my history and my past and the issues I've dealt with? And like, come on, can't you see where I'm coming from? But if someone else is, it's easy to be like, oh, well, I don't struggle with that. Man, I can't believe how sinful they are. And Paul says, look, whoa. Watch it. Your position, who you think you are, doesn't matter. Paul then says in verses 3 to 4, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, deceives himself. And this isn't a, like, for those of you that are something, that's not what he's saying. He's not like, check out, like, oh, I am something, so I'm good. You're like, what? He says, no, if you think you're something when you're nothing, and the underlying premise there is, you're all nothing. You're nothing. We are nothing without Jesus. And we'll come back to that in a moment too. He says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. He said, let's examine your own work. Each of us look deep and looking at what we're doing. And are we really that much? Are we really the stuff? Are we really the goal? Are we really the perfect thing that everybody, at least we pretend to think we are? He says, look at yourself. He says, then you can take pride in himself and not compare him with someone else. And this word pride is not a sinful pride. It's not that idea. He says, just look deep, and then you can say, you know what? Yeah, I realize that I'm helping this person, and I'm no better than them. I'm just as much a mess. I'm just as much a failure. I trip all the time running into second. I mean, we know people in this room that sometimes run into the outfield when they're running to second. I'm not going to say who, but that was kind of fun. Sometimes we pass the base and just keep on going. Get back. But, you know, we're all messed up. Like, sometimes we strike out swinging. Sometimes the ball comes right to us and it lands in our glove. And then somehow ends up over on the ground there. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, just look at yourself. Like, realize you're not that. You're not all that. Hitting the 90s here. You're not all that and a bag of chips. You're not all that without a bag of chips. You don't even have a bag of chips. He says, then you can take satisfaction. That's what this word means. Take satisfaction in yourself. And you're not comparing to anyone else. You're saying, you know what? I'm just as miserable as you. And I just want to help you up. I want to pick you up. My position doesn't matter. My superiority, my spirituality doesn't matter. Because it's about picking you up. And then the third, or one, two, three, fourth thing that he says is that your part does matter. And this kind of wraps back around to what he was saying at the beginning. But we are responsible. And in verse 5, he says, each of you, each one will carry his own load. And the reason I wanted to clarify burden and load, they're two different words. The word load here is your gear for living, your responsibility. It's like, think of it like a suitcase. A suitcase is, you know, if you're traveling somewhere, well, let's think of it this way. If you're traveling somewhere and you have your suitcase, maybe you're like, oh, this is really annoying. I've got to pull this or roll it. Or if you're really fancy, you've got one of those four roller bags like my wife, and she just does this with her finger and it goes along. But you're like, oh, that's really awful. And that's this word load. It's your kind of your gear, your suitcase. But now, just in the midst of all that complaining, be with me here in the moment. Let's say all of a sudden you get to your destination on your flight and the airline says,
I'm sorry, sir. We lost your load. We lost your bag. We don't have your suitcase here.
And see, in that moment, suddenly that burden, that thing, you're like, oh, this is so awful. Now all of a sudden you want it. Like, where is it? Where's my bag? And I traveled to Arizona years ago for a family reunion, and that was the first time ever and the only time I ever lost my bag, or they lost my bag. And I got it 3 days later. They delivered it there, which was like, it was like an hour and a half away from the airport, which is crazy. The airline delivered it, and I'm telling you, something ate it. I had to buy a new bag. There were like holes and gears and grease. I think they were like, oh, here's a bag. Let's throw that under the wheel of the plane. Like, it was in bad shape. But that's this word load. It's your suitcase. And it's not something that you're like, oh, this is so awful. Not the burden that we were talking about earlier. But just, it's your responsibility. It's the thing that you're supposed to carry. And so we are all to work together. Everybody does their part. We all work together in this thing. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when it comes to the idea of serving and what it means to be serving one another and being together. And if everybody does their part, you're not a leech. You're a remora. You're able to help the body grow rather than just take and suck. So he says, your part does matter. Carry your load. And then we can pick people up. And this is what the win is all about. This is how it's supposed to look. And let me tell you, I know it's happening. I know that this is happening. I know there are situations where people that you are right around, people that are in your prime group, people that are in your life that have gotten caught up in sin. And the response of the church often is, you know what? Perhaps you should find another church. You know what? This is not acceptable for us. And I'm not saying we accept sin and we're like, yeah, we're cool with it. But we can go along and say, no, I don't want you to stay in the dirt. So I'm going to pick you up. And then maybe we get dirty in the process, but now there's two people that aren't dirty. Or we can just leave them down there and walk around acting like we're superior. So Paul says that's what the real win is. Brothers and sisters, we pick each other up. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to continue to do. When we find out that someone has sinned, when someone has gotten caught into something, again, we're not saying, and we'll see this in just a moment, we're doing this like Jesus. This doesn't mean that we say that sin is good. We don't say wallow in the mud. We say, that's not good, but I'm going to help you out of it. And that's what we are called to do, because brothers and sisters pick each other up. And so I think you just to consider, are there people around you? And I think, and let me just, this is kind of awful to have to say it this way, but I think people that grew up in church, you know, following Jesus, have a much harder time with this. People that didn't grow up in church, this seems a little bit more intuitive. Well, of course we help everybody out. Of course we crowdsource. We work together to do this thing. And so if you grew up in church, and I know that's probably about half of this room, you know, you might have to check that blind spot, because it's easy to be like, no, I'm used to, well, this is what happened, so I need to deal with it that way, and this is how we've responded, and just check that, because we need to pick each other up. What can we do to restore other people? And the benefits, and I am not at liberty to share stories, because there's private stories without getting permission, but this room is full of stories. Of you guys coming alongside and saying, we're picking people up. We're helping them out. And then where they are today is just beautiful. And it's beautiful not even because of you, because you're nothing. I'm nothing. But it's beautiful because of what God has done in their lives. And now they're sitting here saying, look who I am because of what Jesus did, because you didn't keep me down in the dirt, because you picked me up. And so brothers and sisters pick each other up. And I will say this in case I forget it in a moment, but next week we're going to talk about forgiveness, sort of the opposite side of the coin. We are here to help people up, but sometimes maybe you're the one dealing with that resentment. You're in the mud and someone didn't help you up. And we're going to talk about what forgiveness looks like as brothers and sisters and how we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So I want to talk about this, just give you, I have five or six steps. There's numbers. When we get to the end of the numbers, then we know we're done. But a process for what I'm calling playing the pickup game. Have you ever played a pickup game? You know that phrase, like you're out in the, at least in my neighborhood growing up, it was out in the street. We're going to play a pickup game of football on the street. And I lived in a cul-de-sac, I guess is what you call it, where the end of the street ended. So there wasn't a lot of traffic back and forth. But if there was, you'd yell car, get out of the way. If you've seen Wayne's World, which again, 90s, most of you haven't seen Wayne's World. You don't need to see Wayne's World. You weren't even born when Wayne's World came out, but that's okay. Moving on with life. A pickup game is where you're in the middle of the street and you're just like, okay, we're going to do this. And so I want to talk about this game, but not necessarily that kind of a pickup game, but the game, what does it look like to pick people up? Like Gene did, to pick up the person that is down. And I want to give you five steps, and these steps are intentionally numbered. Usually I just do bullet points, but these are numbered because I think this is the process that we're supposed to follow in this order. And in this week in Prime Groups, you're going to have a chance to really chew on this because I think as I share these five or six things, as I share these five, thank you. People that actually have their Prime Group discussion guide. Five things, you're going to have a chance to kind of chew on because some of those are going to be easier for you and some of those are going to be harder, but I don't think any of these steps can we miss. And so you're going to have a chance in your groups this week to chew on, you know, wow, is this something I need to work on and how can I help? So I want to share these five things. The first thing, when it comes to seeing someone that is down, to restoring them, to picking them up, the first thing, the very first thing you need to do is check yourself. And this is almost exactly like what Paul was saying. He's saying it in Romans too. But in Galatians there, he was saying, you know, don't think you're something when you're nothing. Don't pretend that you're more than you are. Check yourself. And I think it's very important, before we step into a situation, before we get ready to kind of come alongside, you just need to check yourself. Why are you about to pick this person up? What is your motive? What is your intention? What is your purpose? Is it about to do it in this idea, in a spirit of gentleness? Or is it in a spirit of I'm authority, of spirit of I'm superior, a spirit of I'm better than you are? Check yourself. And here's a couple of reminders just in case you wonder who you are, you know, in terms of the scheme of the world. We talked about last week, James says, you know, you're like a morning mist that vanishes. I saw a morning mist yesterday. I was up really early, guys. I'm so glad that we could be a part of that. But I took a nap yesterday. I don't take a Saturday afternoon nap. It was great. I'm just old, too. I can do it now. My kids are like, Dad. Oh, he's asleep. And then I woke up, and I thought it was like 10 minutes, and like, Dad's been asleep for an hour and a half, just on the couch, just staring. It was great. Lovely day. But I saw a morning mist, and he said, you're just like a mist that appears for a little bit and then vanishes. And so that's just one thing. You're like, you're really nothing in terms of eternity. But then this is what he says, and Paul writes in Romans. He says, Romans 3:22-23, and you probably know this verse, especially if you grew up in church. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. It's not about ourselves. It's by placing our faith in Jesus. And he says, this is true for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. So if you are here and consider yourself a follower of Jesus, that's you. And then he says, just in case you weren't sure, he says, no matter who we are. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you do realize that I've been following. No, it doesn't matter. No matter who we are, this is true for everyone. He says, for everyone has sinned. Everyone. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all sinners. We have all found ourselves down in the dirt, hurt. We are all been there. So make sure that when you're talking about helping to pick someone up, that you check yourself. And he goes on and says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. God fixed us. God helped pick us up. God cleaned us off. So it's not about you. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And then later in Romans chapter 7, Paul says this about himself. This is Paul. Like, he wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament. Romans through Titus. Romans through Titus. Yeah. That's a big chunk. He planted churches all over the area. And this is what Paul said about himself. He said, "What a miserable person I am!" Exclamation point. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He's looking at himself and saying, "I am a messed up failure. I am in the dirt so much." And his answer is, "Thank God!" The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to talk about that next month. We have a series called Thanksgiving, Giving Thanks. And we're going to look at this idea of thanking God for Jesus. But Paul even looked at himself and said, "I'm nothing without Jesus. You are nothing without Jesus." So before, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pick someone up. I'm not saying anything, but just check yourself. Why am I doing this? Am I about to assert my authority just to show how cool I am? Am I about to show myself superior because that person has always been on my nerves and now I can finally stick it to them? Just check yourself. Number one. Number two, after you check yourself, are my motives in the right spot? Am I here to do this in a spirit of gentleness, to pick them up out of the mud? The second thing is, pull aside. Please, please. And again, I don't have permission to share this. But when I was growing up, there was a situation in our church. And it involved a very small group of people. But that small group of people was told to stand up in front of the congregation with dozens and dozens of people that they didn't even know, that didn't even know them, and they had to confess their sin. And it was just, this isn't what God has called us to do. In Matthew 18, we are supposed to pull them aside. This isn't a, "Hey, everybody, just want you to know that Kirk is a sinner." First of all, you all knew that because Kirk is a human being just like you and me. And I'm not going to sit here and be like, "I want you to be aware of this situation that Kirk has dealt with." And like, that is not the way, like, it's just wrong. I mean, Kirk has come to me. I've come to him. "Hey, here's something I see in your life. Here's something he sees in my life." Because that's the way it's supposed to be. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this: if another brother, another believer sins against you, what does he say? Say those two words out loud. One, two, three. Go privately. Privately. And point out the offense. And listen to the way he words this. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. You've brought them back. You had a chance to beat them down and separate and divide this body of Christ that Jesus died for. But instead, you would bring them back. And I'm just going to read the rest of this just so you understand that the process of the way this works. And again, you have a chance to talk about it in prime groups. So he says, "But if you're unsuccessful, then take one or two others with you and go back again." Because they might be like, "Oh, you know what, you just have an issue with me. And that's why." Well, okay, but I want you to know that I've seen it and so have these two other people in our prime group. And we come to you privately and say, "Look, here's a situation that we've seen in your life. And it's not about us because we've checked ourselves. But we would like you to be aware that this is something happening and it's not right. It's not what God wants for you." And he says, "So that everything you may say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses." And we'll talk. That was in the crop series. We talked about how that verse is taken out of context. And then he says, "If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church." Now we're getting into a little bit of a bigger situation. And I would say at MC3, that means come to the elders about this. And say, "Look, here's a situation. I've gone to that person." And honestly, people are like, "Hey, Sean, there's a situation that we need to deal with." I'm like, "If you talk to them, if they say no, then I'm done. I'm out until you have that conversation." But then you go and say, "Okay, here's something we've seen." And if the elders are like, "Yeah, you know what? We prayed about this. We feel that this is important." Or maybe it's to your prime group leader and say, "Hey, look, I've noticed this." And then you go to them. And then it says, then if they still won't accept the church's decision, you treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. And that is the excommunication. That's what that where that phrase comes from. The idea of saying, "Look, if you're continuing," I don't mean you're not sinful, but you continue to say, "I am not acknowledging that sin is wrong. I'm going to continue to live this way, even though everyone around me says it's wrong." Then we're going to say, "This isn't acceptable." So, the second thing is pull aside. But that's what we're talking about, the first part. Go privately. Go privately to them first. The third thing. And by the way, it's really easy to shame. Let me back up for a second there. Go privately also doesn't mean you post about it on Facebook. Please. Seriously. I don't even care who they are or what they've done or the situation or how awful they are. Shut up. Stop. And your veiled references, you know, to the person in the third row with the purple maroon jacket on and the beard, I just want him to know that it really bothered me. That's Kirk. Okay. you know what I'm saying? Like, just no, that is not the way it works. Don't be a part of that. Stay out of it. And I think we talked about in the You Don't Know Jack series, you know, sometimes there's way more to the story than you know. So if you go to the person privately, you might actually find out something that makes you go, oh, I didn't even realize that. I'm so sorry. Like, so go privately. Don't post. Don't shame them on Facebook. Don't add a hashtag to anything about their issue. The third thing is tell the truth. Tell the truth. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, he writes to the church in Ephesus. He has kind of two phrases here tied into the same idea. He says, first of all, instead we will speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love means we say the true things. But we're doing it again with the spirit of gentleness. With this idea of compassion, of restoration, of picking them up. Not to beat them down. And then he says, in growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. He says, when we speak the truth in love, we all grow together. We talked about this verse a couple weeks ago. The second thing he says later in that same passage is, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. So speak the truth. If you have a situation, if you see someone is in the dirt, if they have fallen and they can't get up and they don't have their life alert bracelet. Again, dude, I'm old. All of those are references to like 1988. Anyway, what was I saying? If you see that they're down and you need to pick them up, like make sure that you address the issue and not the 70 other things. I don't know how many marriages I've performed, but I do premarital counseling with all the couples. They have a minimum of 5 sessions before we get married. And sometimes we squeeze those in faster. Sometimes we spread them out. But one of the things that we talk about when it comes to arguing and to fighting fair, we call it, is when you have an issue, when you have a conflict in your marriage, stick to the topic at hand. Don't bring up all the other stuff. If there was a problem because of the way they addressed you when you walked in the door, don't mention, oh yeah, well that time when the tire was flat and you didn't fix it, and that time that you burned the food. No. Focus on the topic. And this is an idea for you to start breaking out your laundry list of how all the things that person did wrong. Just speak the truth. Tell them the truth. Tell the truth. Don't be like, yeah, well, there was a thing with a thing that happened with the place. You're not going to help anybody by being vague. Sometimes restoring, sometimes setting the bone is going to hurt. And we need to tell the truth, even if it hurts. But that also means that we're not just randomly picking up other things. Speak the truth in love. So, check yourself. Pull them aside. Tell the truth. Pick them up. Now we're finally to where we are in Galatians. Pick them up. And I said, this isn't just a church thing. This isn't about doctrine, because Jesus was all about doctrine. And in John chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, I'm just going to summarize the story for you. But the point is this, Jesus was out doing his thing, doing some ministry and talking. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were the legalists, grabbed this woman, it said, who was caught in the act of adultery. So she is probably wearing a bed sheet, at most. She was in the act of adultery. They pulled her before Jesus and said, Jesus, you great leader, you. Our law says that we should stone this woman to death because of her adultery. And it says that Jesus responded to this woman, who was clearly in sin. Let's not make sure. There's no gray here, right? This isn't like, well, she might have been. No, this is clear. So just, we'll factor that out right away. This isn't Jesus going, well, he clearly didn't know the situation. And he starts to write in the dirt. We don't know what he was writing in the dirt. And he says, if you are without sin, then go ahead, stone her. You pick up the stone and throw the first stone. If you've never sinned before, if you've never been caught up in sin. And of course, one by one, these leaders, the religious crowd that was about to pummel her to death with rocks, dropped their stones and left. And so then it picks up here in verse, I think that's actually the last part of verse 10. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." He picked her up. Now listen, this is the part. This is the part that is so important. "Neither do I condemn you. I'm giving you grace. I'm not beating you up. I'm not pushing you down. I'm picking you up." But then he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." He doesn't say, "I'm ignoring your sin." He doesn't say, "I'm picking you up and just keep doing whatever you want." He says, "No, no, change. Stop sinning. It's still wrong. I'm going to accept you and love you and pick you up, but I'm not going to be content to just leave you in your sin." He was full of grace and truth. He spoke the truth in love. "You, now, woman, lady, you were caught in the midst of adultery. Leave your life of sin. Go now and stop, because what you're doing is wrong." And so when we come across people, and again, this is where the discussions between church people are like, "Oh, well, I heard that your church does that, and those people are welcome there, and this person had that issue." And like, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And we say the same thing. We are here for you. We are welcome. But we're not going to leave. We're not going to be content to leave you where you are. No, this is wrong. Change. And of course, that's where the Matthew 18 thing comes back. Okay, then they refuse to change. No, this isn't a problem. Okay, then we need to talk to you about a couple of people. Okay, now we need to bring it before the leaders. Now we need to, and that's that where that process starts. But it's, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Don't sin anymore. I'm not content to leave you where you are." So that's the fourth thing, is to pick them up. And finally, the last thing here is push them on. Push them on. Don't just be like, "I'm going to pick you up and leave it." Follow up. We actually talked about this. This is the point 2 weeks ago. It was, where am I? It was the One More series on, or One More was the title. It was the 22nd of September. So last month in this Brothers and Sisters series, we talked about brothers and sisters push each other on. We keep spurring on. We push them on. We say, "You know what, I'm picking you up, and I'm not just going to pick you up. I'm going to help you move forward." Gene was there and helped this guy. He came up to him after the game. "Are you okay? How are you doing? Is there anything I can help you with?" Like, we pick them up and we restore and we keep them moving forward. We don't just set the bone and say, "Good luck." We set the bone and put a cast on it. And then after that time, we cut the cast off and we go through this process so that there is full healing. And we should do that too. If you restore someone, if you pick them up, push them on. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." He says, it's easy for us to turn from God. It's easy for us to get tripped up. And if we get tripped up and we get picked up, and then we just get left, we might fall back down. He says, keep that from happening. How do we do that? He says, by encouraging. "But encourage one another daily." How often is that? Well, as long as it's called today. So what is today? Oh, today is today? Well, then you should be encouraging someone. Well, what about tomorrow? No, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is later. But when you get to tomorrow, tomorrow will be today. And so you're supposed to encourage them. Well, what about the day after that? Well, the day after that is the day after that. But when you get to that day will be today. And so today it's time to encourage them. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because if we spend too much time in the dirt and in the mud, sometimes we're like, this is okay to be. I like this place. And Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews here says, no, no. Pick them up and keep pushing them on. How often? As long as it's called today. And again, that's what we talked about last month with the prime groups and why community is so important, because you have people that are there for you every week. I don't want to go to that group every week. You know what? You need it. You need it. So, there's the five steps in that five-step process. Check yourself, pull aside, tell the truth, pick them up, push them on. That's what it's supposed to look like, because brothers and sisters pick each other up. And so just to consider, is there someone in your life that you know that they're not where they should be? And it's time for you to step in, not get someone else to do it, but for you to step in and pick them up. And if you do, if you feel that that's where God is leading you, just do those five things. Check yourself first before you move into that whole process. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and that you picked us up out of the dirt. And thank you that we can celebrate along with Paul of what horrible sinners we are. And who can rescue us from our sin? And we can say, thank God, the answer is Jesus. So thank you, Jesus, for rescuing us from our sin. Help us to come along and pick each other up, to pick up other people and restore them out of their sin, not push them down, not kick them down, not step on them, but restore them so that they can grow in their relationship with Jesus. And because probably somewhere down the road, we're going to need them to pick us up. We're going to need them to remind us of what you have done for us and draw us out of our sin. So help us be full of grace and truth. Neither do we condemn you. Go and sin no more. Thank you for Jesus' example in that. It's in His name we pray. Amen.